Open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. And we've just been looking at the Apostle Paul's introduction as we've been going through it. And it's so packed and filled with theology and deep meaning that it just takes you a while to get through it all. When the Spirit of God moves the apostle to write to us, it is words to strengthen our lives and enrich our lives as Christians, and nothing more. And this morning is such a great example of that. Reconciled in Him, in Christ. Reconciled in Christ. There's a story about two brothers who lived on adjoining farms, and they had a quarrel, and they had, before that, shared their resources and such with each other, but that practice stopped and there was nothing left but bitterness between them. And one morning, one of the brothers answered a knock at his door, and it was a carpenter, and the carpenter asked if there was any work to do, and that brother said, well, there's something you could do. And he took the carpenter to where the two properties met, right, and showed him how his brother had taken a bulldozer and moved the creek that was on his property to be literally the dividing line of him and his brother's place, right? And so that brother said, I know he did this to make me angry, so I want you to help me to get back even with him, right? I want you to help me get back even with him. And he says, I want you to build a fence for me along this creek so I never have to look at him again. So the carpenter said, okay. And he worked all day and worked a couple days in a row. And when he got done, he reported back to that farmer, and he took him out, and they looked at the creek there, and there was no fence. Instead, the carpenter built a bridge over the creek instead of the fence. Now, that farmer's brother was a little upset about that, but when his brother on the other side saw that there was a bridge now over the creek, well, that brother thought to himself, wow, how could he do such a thing? What a loving gesture. And so the two brothers met in the middle, and they embraced, and they saw then the carpenter picking up his tools, and they asked him to stay a while with them to celebrate with them their reunion, their reconciliation. And the carpenter replied, I'm sorry, but I have other bridges to build. And the reality is this morning, as we'll see in God's word, that God has built a bridge in the likeness of the cross, right? In the likeness of the cross of Christ to reconcile man back to him. But it seems that man continually works hard to what? To build that fence. He wants to build a fence. He wants to build a fence. One of the most damaging fences are false religions with false ideas of who Jesus Christ truly is. I spoke last week or a couple weeks ago about the Gnostics that lived during the time that this letter was written to the Colossian brethren. And they were a very big part of the Colossian life there. They considered themselves, if you remember, the elite thinkers. They were superior. They felt intellectuals over everyone else. And they fancied themselves as the only ones who really had the truth, if you remember that, right? That the common people couldn't know that truth. And if you remember that one of their beliefs and one of their main beliefs in Jesus is that he was not God. He was not God, very God. They believed him to be an emanation, an angelic being, not sinless, and they believe going to him was going to one of these angelic beings on the ladder to get to God. Jesus was just one of those beings that you went to get up that ladder. And so the Apostle Paul here, we saw last week, uses a poem, if you remember, in the verses we looked at last week, a poem or a hymn to enforce the supremacy of Jesus Christ, if you remember, right? In relation to God, his supremacy, and he is God, very God. In relation to creation, he said he has created it all and he sustains it all. In relation to the church, he said he's the guiding, directing, dominating Lord of the church, right? And so he is preeminent in the resurrection of the church. And Paul this morning, we'll see next, makes it clear that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. And that's what's behind the idea of reconciliation here. There are five terms in the Bible. Let me give you just a quick little Bible study on the terms of the Bible that summarize our salvation. You've heard of these terms, I'm sure. There's justification, redemption, forgiveness, adoption, and reconciliation. Let me give you just a really short definition of those. Justification. In justification, the sinner stands before God as the accused and is declared righteous. Okay? It is the judicial act of God that you are justified, right? It's the act of God by which he pardons all the sins of those who believe in Christ, right? And accounts and accepts and treats them as righteous in the eye of the law, in the fulfillment of the law. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave and is granted freedom by the ransom. With Christ's blood or life, which he surrendered for us, is the ransom. And so when the Bible speaks of our redemption, it's speaking of the idea that we have been bought back by the blood, the life, we'll see this morning, the death of Christ. Forgiveness. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor, and the debt has been paid and is forgotten. It's forgotten. That's the idea of it. It is complete, eternal pardon from sin. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as removed our transgressions from us. Adoption. In adoption, the sinner stands before God as a stranger, right? And is made a son. And is made a son. This is also in our Bible called sonship. We see this. And so the believer now stands before God and is a son, a child of God. And 50, reconciliation. And it simply means to exchange hostility for friendship. It actually means to make peace. To make peace. And we see that all throughout the Bible to the believer. Huh? You have now peace. It pictures the total, complete, and full restoration of a relationship from a disturbed peace to a constant peace, to a fulfilled peace. In reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy, and then in Christ is led to peace. So this morning we're going to look at that last term, reconciliation, because that's what our text does this morning. So let's look at that. Look at Colossians 1. We're going to look at verses 19 through 23. Let's just read those really quickly here. For it was Colossians 1, 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in the evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now let's look at this doctrine of recreation. Paul makes that statement in verse 19, and we looked at that last week in detail. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And the him there is Jesus Christ. And the point is, Jesus Christ, the man who walked on this earth, had all the fullness of God. All deity dwelled in him as he walked this earth. That's important. He was fully man and fully God, and thus he is able to reconcile you to God. That's the point he's going to be making here, right? He's able to bring you to God. Now let's look first at the big picture of reconciliation in these verses here. He says here in verse 20, right? You see the word reconciliation first in that verse, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. And then secondly, in verse 22, we see the word again, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Okay? The term reconciled is actually only used two other times in the Bible in relation to man being reconciled to God. It's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it occurs again in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And in both of those passages, the general basic word reconciled is there used when a man is reconciled to God. So these are the only places that's used that way. And the Greek word is katalasso, okay? Katalasso. But here in Colossians 1, this is so important, Paul puts a preposition in front of the word, and it's apo katalasso. And what that preposition does, it simply intensifies the meaning of the word. So the word means that thoroughly, you're thoroughly, completely, totally reconciled with God. And this is the only place he does that. Now, why does Paul do it here and not in Romans or Corinthians? And the answer is because here in Colossians and in Colossae, the people he's writing to, Paul's refuting a false belief that Jesus is simply a step, right, along the way, along the ladder to get to God. So they believed that that was a partial reconciliation with God and you need to make more steps. And Paul, he throws this preposition in front and says, no, it's total, it's absolute, it's complete reconciliation. And that's what he's doing here. See, the Gnostics said it could not be possible for a man to be reconciled to God by Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. We have many false religions today that tell you the same thing. It's Jesus plus something else. Right? The Gnostics had taught that there were series of these emanating spirits ascending from God, and God set and spawned an emanating spirits, you know, and he created them, but they were not good, and they were not good, and they were a little less good and a little less good as they were being created, all the way down to being evil. Right? And in order for man to ascend to God, he starts with the most evil one and he works his way up to that, to God. And the point that Paul's making here, using the enticed word for reconciliation, is that there is total, absolute, and complete and full reconciliation through the one, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. So, Christ, in all the fullness of deity, dwells, verse 19, right? And he is alone, is able, only without any other assistance, to completely, absolutely reconcile men to God. That's the big picture that he's giving us, all right? That's the first big picture. The second big picture is this, and he gives it to us in verse 20. And he says this, and through him, that's Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And the big picture here that we want to look at is he's there. It says Christ is there to reconcile all things to himself, right? And I take this to be talking about the basic plan of reconciliation here. Notice after the phrase or word through him in reference to Christ, right? And then the himself to God. God reconciles all things to himself by Christ. Okay? All things, he says, whether on heaven or on earth. Now, so here's the big picture. In the beginning, that's funny. I've just thought about you guys know Doug Bookman, most of you, right? First time I ever have him preach, he's like, he was going to preach in, I think, Revelation chapter 11. He says, let me give you some overview. In the beginning, and we were there for 3.5 hours. but I won't do that. But in the beginning, God, through Jesus, created everything, right? We saw that last week. And everything was created good. You remember that in Genesis? Everything's good. Everything's very good, it says, over and over and over again, right? He made it all good, man and woman, and he walked in the garden with them, right? He had perfect reconciliation with them. Or he didn't need reconciliation. He had perfect peace with them. He had a relationship with them. He walked with them in the garden, right? Right in the presence of the Lord. They were at peace, and it was good. But we know the story. Sin entered the world through Adam, and the whole creation, all of creation was cursed. Death and pain entered all of creation. All of creation. Remember, part of the penalty of Adam's sin was not only man's going to die, but look, nature's dying. Because of that, you're going to have to weed. Thorns and thistles are going to grow. So you, those of you who like gardening, you like a curse. Right? In heaven, all garden. It'll be easy. But death and pain entered. And all was alienated from God. Even the heavens are polluted by sin. Satan, it says, is the accuser of the brethren. He goes back and forth, it says. And in the simplest terms, God is going to end the rebellion and the reconciliation with all things. He is going to make peace with all of creation and all of it by Christ. All of it by Christ. Look, listen to Romans 8:19. We studied this not long ago in our men's Bible study. It says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It wasn't the animals' fault. It wasn't creation's fault, right? Not nature's fault, but they were made subject to the fall of man. And when reconciliation is complete, waiting eagerly for the sons of man, right? When reconciliation is complete and all men are going to believe that are going to believe and repent that are going to repent, right? And then all of them who believe in all things, including creation, will be reconciled back to God. That's the big picture. All things will be released from the bondage of corruption and decay that they all suffer now. In Isaiah 11, in a picture of this, I believe, and it says this in verses 6 through 8, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. You see, all creation will be reconciled. There will no longer be death. Not only nature, look, the heavens will be changed. In Isaiah 60, it goes on and it says in verse 19, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. And I believe this is talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Everything is going to be changed. Everything's going to be reconciled. In 2 Peter, Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3 that we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells, he says, righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13. And if you go to the end of the book of Revelation, you get a glimpse of it. And John says there in Revelation 21, right? I'm looking a new heaven and a new earth. Look what he says here. Then I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21:1, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. That is reconciliation. That is perfect reconciliation. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. That's what I'm looking for. The new heaven, the new earth, the complete reconciliation. So the big picture is all things will be released from the bondage of corruption and decay they all suffer today. Now, right? And be reconciled back to God. Now, to get more specific, when the scripture says all things, understand it doesn't mean everything. or all peoples. There are some that take that to mean that, right? Every animal, everything that ever lived, every person who ever lived. It doesn't mean fallen angels and unbelieving men, because it can only refer to those things which can be reconciled. We understand the gospel of Christ, right? When it comes to nature, the Bible teaches us that nature is to be destroyed in its form as we know it now, right? As we know it today. And it is created. It is brought back. It is perfected in peace with God. It is recreated, reconciled. With the fallen angels, we know by Scripture they have already been judged, and the place of torment is waiting for them. Scripture tells us it's been created for them. As for man, we'll look at our Scripture here this morning. Who will be reconciled to God? So let's look at that this morning. Let's get more specific. The need for reconciliation with God, we'll look at. The means of reconciliation with God and the fruit of reconciliation with God. So let's look at that here this morning. For man, the need for reconciliation with God. Look at verse 21 and 22 again. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Every man, every human being, every woman begins their life the same as since Adam's sin. Alienated, it says here, and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Okay? Alienated means to estrange. It means to shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. We have no fellowship. We are born without fellowship with God, without any intimacy with God. Hostile carries the idea of being enemies in opposition. Hostile in mind simply means your thought are not thoughts that are devotions to God. You're not thinking about how can I please God better? How can I honor him? How can I glorify him? Romans 8:7 says our mind is set on the flesh before, that we're hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, Romans 8:7 tells us. So we're friends with the world, James 4:4 tells us, right? And therefore enemies of God, he says. And we are here. And Colossians tells us, engaged in evil deed. Literally, the Greek is there, we're continually in evil. In other words, that's our abode. That's where we live. That's why Romans says we're not even able to do so, even able to please God, to honor him, to glorify him. One of the commentators says this. He says, evil was the air we inhaled and breathed out. Evil is the medium in which we conduct life and work. All our thoughts, words, and deeds were permeated, even marinated, as it were, in the elixir of evil. Now, we like to have variations of evil, right, in our life. And we'll say, well, I'm not evil. That guy over there who killed 15 people is evil, right? But understand, the Bible is gauging evil next to God and the glory of God and the holiness of God. And in that light, everyone is desperately, fully evil. That's what Scripture is telling us. In Ephesians 2, it says it this way. Ephesians 2:12, it says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were separated from God. You were people of no hope. That's how we start our life. That's the need, right? The need for reconciliation. All have sinned, as Romans tells us, and fallen short of the glory of God. All are hostile to God in mind. We don't like his moral rule. We want to put ourselves in place of God, and we love our evil deeds. And then look at how verse 21 starts. It starts with the word yet. Yet. It could be translated even though, right? Or in spite of this. Right? Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that there is the means of reconciliation now with God, right? Look at verse 22. It says, through him, that's Christ Jesus, his fleshly body through death. And then verse 20 says, it says it this way, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now the blood of Christ carries with it a couple meanings, especially here. First, it affirms that Jesus was human, and Paul is making sure he does that right to Colossians, because the Gnostics believed that he was a spiritual being, not human, right? So it first affirms that Jesus was human, right? And so, and that there was, and then second, the blood of the cross is simply this: it is an expression of his death. There's nothing special or sacrificial in the blood itself. All right. And yet the blood of Christ is extremely important as a symbol of what it means. Understand that. It means Christ's death on the cross. The reason the Bible talks about the blood of Christ is because that connects Christ's death with the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament and says he is the final sacrifice. There are religions that believe today that that blood needs to be sprinkled on you in a spiritual way. That's not what Scripture teaches us here. In the Old Testament, the blood was put on doorposts, right? And lintels, right? And the blood was sprinkled, but it was the death there that was the atonement. The blood was what? It was a symbol. It was a symbol of the death atonement. In the Old Testament, sacrifices, the animal to be sacrificed died in what way? They would cut its throat and it would bleed out completely and then die, right? Jesus did not die that way, okay? He did not bleed out. After he was dead, matter of fact, remember? The guard comes over, pierces his side, and what comes out? Scripture tells you water and blood came out. And the point is, Jesus did not die a victim there. He gave himself over to the Father. Remember that? He says, Father, into thy hands I commit myself. He dies as a fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice, and that's why it talks about his blood. And so when you read of the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, it is a clear statement of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. When you read the blood of Jesus Christ, it is important as any reference to his death, right? And this is why Scripture speaks, like in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, of the precious blood of Christ. It's speaking of his death, his sacrificial death that he gives. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we have this statement: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The death of Jesus Christ is what reconciles us to Christ. That's what it's telling us. And that death is symbolized, it is summarized, it is wrapped up in the statement, the shedding of his blood, the shedding of his blood on our behalf. So the point is that the Apostle Paul is making, especially to these Colossian believers, Christ did not die as a spirit, all right? Not as an animal. He died as a man for mankind, okay? Calvin wrote this about this idea. He meant, therefore, to imitate that the Son of God had put on the same nature with us, that he took up him this vile earthly body, subject to many infirmities, that he might be our mediator. When he adds, by death, he again calls us back to sacrifice. For it was necessary that the Son of God should become man and be partakers of our flesh, that he might be our brother. It was necessary, he says, that he should, by dying, become a sacrifice, that he might make his Father reconciled to us, he says. Reconciled to us. Right? So the means of reconciliation is clear. The means of reconciliation with God is Christ, the Son of Man, dying for our sins on the cross. Right? Now look at here, the fruit of reconciliation with God. Here's what he says here. Verse 20, it says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Let me take those two verses in reverse order. Verse 22 gives us three fruit of reconciliation: holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Holy means, it means cleansed from sin. That's what it means. That's the fruit of it. Blameless carries the idea without any blemish, right? It's like the sacrificial lamb. We are now have no blemish. Beyond reproach means unaccused and goes beyond blameless. It conveys even more the idea of not even, of being unaccusable, right? No one can accuse you. That's why 8:33 testifies, who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's the idea. They've been set beyond reproach. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. God is the one who justifies, it says there, right? But understand this, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach is not simply so you're a better version of you. That's not it. It all has an end goal, and the end goal is verse 20. It's summarized first, having made peace. This is why you have peace with God, because you now stand before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, having made peace through the blood of the cross. No longer enemies of God. We have peace with them. The word literally means bound together. Bound together. Peace is not just the absence of strife. It is, describes a situation where two things come together and there is nothing between them anymore to cause friction. There is no longer a barrier between the two. And listen, we understand this, right? We understand that this can't possibly have anything to do with us because we're not even capable of doing that between each other, are we? Are we? To make peace, bound together when nothing ever comes in between and make strife. But that's the reconciliation that God offers. Peace forever. Bound together forever with him. Nothing can come in anymore to cause friction. Ephesians 2, 12. Look, this is how it says it. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel to the covenants of promise, having no hope with God in the world. We read that, and then it says, but now, verse 13. But now, we didn't read that verse, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the means of reconciliation. And then verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He himself is our peace. There is the fruit of reconciliation. The gap was bridged, and the bridge is a cross of Christ. So what does it take to have peace with your creator? Faith in that bridge, right? Faith in that bridge. Paul ends with these words this morning in Colossians 1. In verse 23, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Now, as you read this, you might walk away thinking, you might be tempted to think this is conditional, it sounds here like, right? Verse 23, you could be thought of this way. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established, maybe you are, maybe you will, or maybe you won't, right? Who knows? Maybe you're in the kingdom of God, maybe you're out of the kingdom of God. But that's not at all what this verse is teaching us. It's not at all what it means. The verse is actually teaching the opposite of that. He says here, it is not a maybe thing, right? Maybe we could or maybe not. The word if is a first class Greek condition, meaning it's an assured thing to be true. We use if once in a while like that. Not as much as the Greek does. The Greek does often. But I could tell you, if you came here this morning, you enjoyed the fellowship of one another. And you would say, well, of course I came here this morning. I just enjoyed the fellowship of someone this morning, right? I was speaking to a group of youth once before, and I was losing them, so I said, if you have a mother, raise your hand. Everyone at one time in their life, if they existed, had a mother, right? So we use that in our English often or sometimes. So what the verse is saying is this, that our consistency in our faith proves that we have been reconciled to Christ, right? That it proves that we have been reconciled to Christ. And that's why in our English we put if indeed, indeed. And that word there means indeed it has happened, indeed it will happen. And that's what Paul is talking about. Our consistency in our faith proves that we have been reconciled to Christ. Our consistency that Paul says that we are established and steadfast in the gospel proves that we are reconciled to Christ. Now let me end this morning, bring you to Romans 5 here. Let me just go through this with you. In Romans 5, 6 through 8. First, Paul gives us three reasons why we can't reconcile ourselves to God. Look what he says here. In verse 6, in Romans 5, he says in verse 6, for while we were still helpless. And that's the first reason. We're helpless. Right? The Greek word means lacking in strength. We didn't have enough strength. We can't pull ourselves back up to God. We can't pull ourselves into righteousness as hard as we try. And there are many people trying, right? We know them. They're our neighbors. We work with them. Well, I better not. But you work with them, right? They're trying to pull themselves up, but they can't to that righteousness. And then it says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Reason number two, we lack worthiness. We're not good enough. We're ungodly. We're not good enough to save ourselves. And then he goes on, at the right time, Christ. Oh, I'm sorry. Next one. You're not righteous or even good enough to deserve it. He says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. So you're not righteous enough, see, or even good enough to deserve it, it's telling us. Someone might do it, but hardly would. You're not good enough. You don't deserve it. Right? What's the answer? How can a man be saved and thus reconciled to God? Verse 8 in Romans 5. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet helpless, ungodly, lacking righteousness, right? It says Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That's reconciliation. That's the way to Christ. His own love by his own son, right? God demonstrated his own love for us. His own love by his own son. How do I know God loves me? He sent his son to die a sinner's death on the cross, so that he might simply have time with me. What a ridiculous thought. I'm not worth that. Right? None of us are. Oh, the depth of God's love. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning, and we are reminded of the depth of your love and the reconciliation that you have brought to us through Christ. Not that we, God, sought you, but that you sought us out. God, we thank you for such a gift, an expression of your love. And God, my prayer is that the words on our lips, right, Lord, are the words of this reconciliation to the world. my prayer that the hope in our heart is the firm knowledge and understanding that nothing can break this reconciliation that we have with you in Christ Jesus, God. That is our hope. That is our strength. That is our all in all, as we sang this morning. In Christ's name we pray.